Good morning. Welcome to Grace. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andy Holt. I'm the associate pastor here. I wanted to announce something. How many of you were planning on taking E4? Does anybody remember E4? How many of you are planning on doing that? Okay, so that was going to start March. And it was going to be on Tuesday nights. Now it's going to be on Thursday nights, and it's going to start September 11th. E4 is, I should probably tell those of you who don't know what E4 is, what it is. E4 is a, I don't even know how to describe it, really. What did I call it, Doug? An immersive discipleship experience? Yeah. It's an immersive discipleship experience. It's a series of courses, interactive courses that we take together, taught by folks here at Grace, really geared toward taking you and your relationship with God to the next, I don't even like using this phraseology, the next level, whatever that means. But it's really intensive. It's really going to make you think. We cover a lot of ground. It's kind of like drinking from a fire hose. But it's really, really, really good. Anything that you can take from it is going to be of great benefit to you. And it starts on Thursday, September 11th, and it's going to be from 6:30 to 8:30. We'll have more details forthcoming, but I just wanted to get that out to you today, just to have in the back of your mind, because we did settle on a date to start that up. So September 11th, Thursday night, 6:30 to 8:30. Let me go ahead and pray, and we'll start with our message here this morning. Father, we are so grateful to be able to come and gather and worship. We do lift up the city in the crisis that we are in. We pray for resolution to the water problem. We pray that the toxin would be evaporated, destroyed, dismissed, whatever, and that the city would have clean water again. We thank you for folks around the state and around the country who are coming to our aid. We are grateful for them, and we're grateful for the way that the church is responding. I do echo Doug's thought this morning, and I pray that you would help us to have hope and not fear, that we would walk as you walk, Jesus, as one who was not afraid. So we pray that you would give us courage, strength, and hope to face the day. Help us to be generous with what you have supplied to us, and we're grateful for your spirit. We ask that you would come and speak to us this morning, that you would open up our hearts and minds, our eyes and our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're wrapping up our relational prayer series this morning. Prayer is supposed to be a practice that builds your relationship with God. That's what this whole series has been about, relational prayer. Sometimes, though, we make it into a religious obligation, something that we have to do. But real relationships aren't built on obligations. They're built on communication. That's what prayer is. It's relational communication. It's our way of communicating with our friend who just so happens to be the creator of the universe. Prayer is your way of communicating with God. So the stakes are high, so you'd better get it right. Because if you don't, he'll probably strike you with lightning or give your cat diabetes or something like that. I'm just saying there's a lot of pressure here when it comes to prayer, because if you utter just one wrong word to the infinite and holy God, he will most certainly strike you dead. So, no pressure. I'm just kidding, in case you couldn't tell. But a lot of us kind of approach fear that way. But you don't have to walk on eggshells around God. Okay, I think that's what we've picked up in this series. You don't have to walk on eggshells around God. You can approach God with freedom and with confidence, the Bible says, because of what Jesus has done for us. Because God loves us, and we know that because Jesus has died for our sins and risen again. So that's why you can find rest in prayer. That's why you can have relational prayer, because of what Jesus has done. But there's another side to that, and that's this morning. I want to close this series and talking about some of the challenges that we encounter in prayer. Things like, what do we do with unanswered prayer? What do you do when you pray and you pray and you pray, but heaven is silent? What do you do when God says no? Have you ever experienced that? Or what about when we're tempted to use prayer inappropriately? What happens when prayer stops being a means of communicating with God, of building my relationship with God, and instead it becomes a tool that I use to achieve certain results? These are the questions I want to get into this morning, because I'm convinced that for so many of us, this is where the rubber meets the road. I can have a conversation with God and build that relationship, but where do my needs come into the picture? What about when I'm desperate and God doesn't seem to be listening? Have you been there? And if you have, are you holding something against God? Do you have a grudge against God? Are you angry with God this morning? Did something happen to you or to someone that you love that you think God could have and should have prevented? Have you been praying and praying only to be met with silence from heaven? And so you're angry or you're bitter. Or maybe you've even come to the point where you don't believe anymore. After all, if God is so loving and powerful, certainly He could have stopped the abuse or healed the disease or kept your parents from getting a divorce. At the very least, He could have answered your prayers. Unfortunately, I've become a bit of an expert on unanswered prayer. Many of you are familiar with our son Ezekiel and everything that he went through, his long fight with Batten disease. Batten disease is a neurological disorder that slowly destroyed our son until it ultimately took his life on March 23rd of this year. He was just 4.5 years old. My wife and I prayed a lot during this time, you can imagine. We did everything in prayer that we knew to do, and then some. We really stretched ourselves here. We took Zeke to faith healing services. We had him prayed over by people who claimed to have the gift of healing. Thousands of regular saints all over the world were praying for Zeke. Many of you were praying for him, and you were praying for his healing. But God did not heal him of his disease. I want to read you some scriptures that I went to again and again during this time. John 14, 13 through 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Matthew 21, 21 and 22. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Mark 11, 24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Luke 11, 9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." And there are a lot more where those came from. And by the way, these that I've quoted here, one from each gospel, these are all the red letter verses. These are all the sayings of Jesus. This is what Jesus has said. What are we supposed to do with this? What are people like me and my wife supposed to do with this? Our son is dead. You all prayed for him. We prayed for him. We asked. We believed. We did not doubt. We prayed down God's will of healing for Zeke from heaven. We asked that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he's dead. We made Pray for Zeke t-shirts. Many of you bought to help support Batten research. And it said Luke 11, 9 on it. Ask and you will receive. But we were not given what we asked for. And I'm sure that we're not alone. That our experience is not the only one in this room. Where you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. And you didn't get what you asked for. I want to think about this. There can be a lot of emotion mixed up in this. There is for us. We experience unanswered prayer on an incredibly deep emotional level. And so I want to take a minute and I want to just kind of set that aside and I want to think about this rationally. And so I want to ask the question, when Jesus says, whatever you ask for in prayer, what does he mean by whatever? What is whatever? Or when he says anything, what does he mean when he says anything? Is it literally everything? Is it literally anything or whatever? It can't be, right? It can't be. Because if you pray, oh God, let me have an affair today, or oh God, please kill my neighbor, in the name of Jesus, amen, is God going to answer that prayer? I hope not. No, he's not going to answer your prayer for sin. Stop praying for sin. Okay, that is not included in the whatever. That is not included in the anything. What else could he be excluding? Sin is out. Okay, I think we can all agree that sin is out. Other things, like irrational things, like superpowers. That's probably out, right? So stop praying for the ability to fly or to be invisible. That's out. Well, what else could be out? What about things that interfere with God's plan for our lives? What about things that prevent us from becoming more like Jesus? That's probably out too, right? That which keeps us from accomplishing God's will, that which interferes with God's plan, that which prevents us from becoming like Christ. God's not going to answer that prayer. That can't be a part of the anything. When Jesus says whatever, what he means is anything that has to do with being his disciple. Anything that has to do with following in his footsteps, following Jesus. Whatever is aligned to his mission. Whatever is faithful to God's character and purposes in this world. Whatever has to do with faith, hope, and love. Whatever has to do with the gospel. Whatever has to do with becoming like Jesus. That's the whatever. The love required to lay down your life for others. Oh God, give me the love of the cross. Is God going to answer that prayer? Yes. Yes, he will. Ask and you will receive. The hope required to walk through suffering, even the suffering of losing a child. Is God going to answer your prayer for hope? Yes, he will. He will answer that prayer. The faith that comes through perseverance, through pushing through difficult times. God, give me faith. Is he going to answer that prayer? Yes, he will. The goodness and the character of Jesus. Is he going to answer your prayer to become more like Christ? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Ask and you will receive. When all of our prayers boil down to, God, take this away, we're going to be disappointed. Why would we be disappointed? Who in the Bible prayed, oh God, please take this from me, and yet it was not taken from him? Who? Paul, and who else? Jesus. Jesus in the garden prayed, Father, take this cup from me. And God said, no. God said no to his own son. In Matthew 26, then Jesus said to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible. That's interesting. If it is possible. What did Jesus say to the person who asked him, Lord, if it's possible, heal my son? What did Jesus say? All things are possible. And yet here Jesus is saying, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. And then he said, yet not as I will, but as you will. It's not wrong to ask God to take something away. But when that's what you're praying for, you need to remember that he didn't say yes to this prayer even when it came from Jesus. So if he doesn't say yes to your prayer, you are in good company. Because does that mean that God hates Jesus? No, that's ridiculous. Jesus is God. Does it mean that God is against Jesus or is excited about him suffering? No, it means that this suffering, this cross that Jesus is about to go to, is going to be redeemed and must therefore be persevered through. The suffering that Jesus prayed to be taken away was the suffering that made him the Savior of the world. Without the suffering of the cross, Jesus simply wouldn't be Jesus. The same is true for us. Without suffering in our own lives, we simply cannot become like Jesus. Without suffering in our lives, we cannot become like Jesus. The things that we are trying to pray away are the things that God wants to use to make us more like Christ. The things that we are trying to pray away are the things that God is trying to use to make us more like his Son. Paul wrote in Romans 5, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. You know that whatever Jesus said, whatever you ask for in my name, everything that's included in that whatever is found in the thing that you're trying to pray away. Everything in Jesus is whatever. Is found in the thing that you're trying to pray away. It's there for you. It's available for you. Now, I could not have heard that a year ago when we were just getting the diagnosis for Zeke and his Batten disease. That statement would have fallen on deaf ears to me because we were trying through prayer to save our son. But now I can tell you two things. The first thing is that our son was never in danger. Zeke did not need to be saved. Did we want him to live here with us? Absolutely, we did. And we miss him terribly every day. But we know that he is now more alive than ever because he is with Jesus. He was never in danger. He did not need to be saved. He was already saved by Jesus. And now he has no disease. He has no pain, no more seizures. He is whole and he is well and he is better off than you and I. The water in heaven is always pure. The second thing that I can tell you is that it's true. It's true that this whatever that Jesus is talking about, this anything that he's talking about here, really is found in these things that we try to pray away. Really is true. Faith, hope, love, Christ-likeness were all there and available on a scale at which they simply aren't in normal everyday life. Suffering elevates your opportunity to become like Jesus. I couldn't have heard that 2 years ago. Maybe you can't hear that today, and that's okay. That's why we record these sermons, and you can listen online later. But suffering elevates your opportunity to become like Jesus. I'm convinced that the reason that God does not answer some of our prayers is because what we really want in our renewed hearts, what we really need, can only be found in the experience of redemptive suffering. What we need to say is not, God, take this away, though that's okay sometimes too. Jesus did it, Paul did it. But as Jesus added in his prayer, yet not as I will, but as you will. Here's a good prayer. God, if your will is to remove this suffering, that would be a tremendous relief to me. But if your will is to redeem this suffering rather than remove it, then empower me by your Spirit to endure it, so that faith, hope, love, and Christ-likeness may result in and through me. I don't know if you want to write that prayer down. Phil, you can leave that up for a little bit. But that's the prayer that God will answer. That's a hard prayer to pray. I get it. That is a hard prayer to pray. I can only pray this prayer on the other side of Zeke's death, really. I couldn't have done this 6 months ago. I tried, you know? It's like you can make yourself get there a little bit. But if I wish that I could have had this perspective. I hope that you can have this perspective. God didn't take away Zeke's disease, at least not in this life. And we walked a hard road with him, and we are grateful for every step of that journey. We are grateful for the 4 years, 4 months, and 4 days that we got with him. We miss him, and we've learned a lot, and we've grown. But we walk with a limp now, Brina and I do. And our whole family has a great big hole right in the middle of it. And we always will. We always will. But we don't hold that against God. Yeah, he didn't answer our prayers the way that we wanted him to. But we don't hold that against God. We could, I guess. I mean, if anyone has a right to hold a grudge against God, to be angry at him, it might be us. But we're not angry. We're not angry because God has also lost a son. The God that Christianity has revealed, the God that we come here to worship every Sunday morning, is the only God who knows what it is to lose a child, to die, and to rise again. Our God understands loss. Our God understands firsthand what it is to suffer. You're not going to find that anywhere else. You're not going to find that in any other religion. People say all religions are the same. Well, the God of Christianity died. The God of Christianity lost a son. You can't find that anywhere else. If we have ears to hear, God does, in fact, answer our prayers in the midst of suffering. But instead of saying, here, let me take this away, what he says is, I get it. I get it. I understand. I hear you. And I get it. How can I be angry at a God like that? Really? And that's not to mention the hope that we have because of Jesus' resurrection. It's nearly impossible to understand, to really understand the significance and the uniqueness of Christianity, I think, and the power of the gospel until you've suffered the loss of somebody that you very dearly love. Because it's the hope that makes the difference. And we have hope through Jesus' resurrection. Because he has conquered death. Because he rose from the grave. How can I hold a grudge against the God that's given me this kind of hope? I've done my best to answer this first challenge of prayer. This challenge, this problem of unanswered prayer. Certainly, there's so much more that could be said here. We'll come back to this a little bit at the end, but I'd like to move on to the second challenge of prayer, which is how we can misuse it. You know, this series is called Relational Prayer. What would be the opposite of relational prayer? Functional prayer. What if we did a series called Functional Prayer? Prayer as a tool. Praying for results. You know, I think we could call this the Americanization of prayer. We love things that work. We're upset because our water filtration system, it doesn't work. We love things that work. We want results. We love machines that help us get things done. That's what America is all about. And there's a strong temptation to view prayer that same way, as pragmatic, utilitarian, and as useful. Prayer is the gear that turns the God machine. Don't write that down. Functional prayer would be a series on how to get what you want out of God. We would teach you the 5 steps to unlocking the secret storehouses of heaven. You would learn the secret prayer phrases and incantations to reach heaven in half the time and with double the effectiveness. We could show you how to get God to move heaven and earth on your behalf, saving you time and making you money in the process. You could get rich quick and live a long and healthy life with just a few power-packed prayers each day. I know what you're thinking. Why aren't we doing this series? Because that's what I want, right? Forget this relationship stuff. Give me that. But there are all kinds of problems with this. The first problem is that it's nonsense. It's not true. It's not true. People who teach and believe in this kind of prayer will quote all kinds of verses, including the 4 that I put up for you at the beginning of the service. But as we've already seen, when Jesus says, whatever you ask for in prayer, I will do, he doesn't mean literally whatever. He doesn't mean literally anything. God gives us that which makes us more like Jesus. That's what he's trying to do in your life. He's trying to make you more like Christ. And not just the Jesus that was walking around healing everybody, you know, silencing his critics with a word, quick wit, you know, dashing and daring Jesus. No, the Jesus who's hanging and dying, bloodied and beaten on the cross. That's part of it too. That's part of it too. You know, that kind of teaching, the functional prayer teaching, is called the prosperity gospel. And its peddlers are wolves in sheep's clothing, preying on desperate people. I've seen this firsthand in my life. Preying on desperate people, looking for a way out of their troubles. We must never give in to this false teaching. The abundance of God, let me tell you, the abundance of God is not cash money or a healthy body. The abundance of God is Jesus Christ. And that's the end of it. The abundance of God is Jesus Christ. Not money in your checking account and not health. There can be no compromise on this issue. The abundance of God is Jesus Christ. Now the second problem, and by the way, was Jesus rich? Did he have any place to lay his head? Poor, homeless, crucified. Poor, homeless, and crucified. Despised, rejected, abandoned, betrayed. That's who God wants to make you like. Okay? And yet in that is abundance like you can't believe. The abundance of character, of joy, of peace, of love, of hope. The second problem with functional prayer is that it depersonalizes God. Functional prayer turns God into a machine that can be easily manipulated with the right words and beliefs. Prayer works, we say, as though that were some kind of holy description of either prayer or God. God is not a divine vending machine. Heaven has no customer service department. Prayer does not happen through online registration forms or putting your money into the machine and making your selection. Prayer facilitates a relationship with God because God is a person. Yes, he is above and beyond us, but he is a personal being. He's a 3 personal being. He transcends even the concept of being personal. Functional prayer is like functional romance. What kind of a husband would you be if you used romance not as an expression of love for your wife and a way of fostering your relationship with her, but as a means to sex? And guys, the answer is that you would be a horrible human being and a bad husband. Functional prayer reveals what you're really after. It's not God that you want, but whatever God can give you. Only idolaters use prayer as a tool. Only idolaters would declare prayer works because only idolaters want something else more than they want God. That's the definition of idolatry. When you want something else more than you want God. And the third problem with functional prayer is that it represents not a Christian understanding of prayer, but rather a pagan understanding of magic. When you use prayer as a tool, you're not communicating relationally with the God who loves you and who made you. Instead, you're using magical incantations, however Christian they might seem, as a way of getting what you want out of the universe. Listen to what C.S. Lewis has to say about the history of magic. There's something which unites magic and applied science while separating both from the wisdom of earlier ages. For the wise men of old, the cardinal problem had been how to conform the soul to reality, and the solution had been knowledge, self-discipline, and virtue. For magic and applied science alike, the problem is how to subdue reality to the wishes of men, and the solution is technique. And both in the practice of this technique are ready to do things hitherto regarded as disgusting and impious. Functional prayer tries to subdue divine reality to the wishes of men. Functional prayer is about getting what you want, about conquering your environment and extracting what you want out of it. Lewis says that magic and science were born of the same impulse, the impulse to control, to dominate, to turn your environment toward what you want it to be. And science took the secular road, but magic tried to do this with religious means. Functional prayer is that kind of magic. It's not Christian. It's pagan magic. Now, having said all that, I want to say this. God wants us to ask for stuff, but he wants you to ask like you're asking your father, like you're asking your friend, asking in a relationship. Treat God like a person. Yes, he is holy, but he is also approachable. Yes, he is transcendent and humongous, but he is also very near to each one of us. God wants to be your friend. And so as we conclude, I want to get practical. So what are some of the things that we can do to overcome these challenges of prayer? Now, first of all, I would say examine your prayers. Here are some probing questions you can ask to help shed some light on your prayers. First one is, how often do I pray? Does the frequency of your prayers reveal that you have a relationship with God or that you're praying functionally because you need something? Nobody likes the guy who only calls when he needs something, right? Are you being that guy? The second question is this: what do I pray for? Your prayers reveal what is most important to you. Do you pray for others or just for yourself? Do you pray for the big picture or just for your own little sphere? Do you pray for this church? Do you pray that those who don't know Jesus would hear the gospel and be saved? Do you pray for your pastor, your mayor, your legislators, and your president? You know, just so you know, this is convicting to me too. This is not a guilt trip coming from me to you. This is a guilt trip for all of us, okay? I feel very convicted. It's very hot up here all of a sudden. The third question, what kind of language do I use in prayer? You know, John a few weeks ago said, do we come to God and say, oh, great, what was it, great cloud dweller? Yeah, that's kind of silly. Are you praying toward building a relationship with God? Or are you just praying functionally? Is it like business? God, here's my list. I am going to pray for this, 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 this. Thank you, amen. You know, the words, the tone, it all matters because it's communication. 90% of communication is nonverbal. Do you know that? 90% of communication is nonverbal. Your tone, your mood, your actions, gestures, this stuff matters. Communication matters. It doesn't have to be formal. It can be, and that's fine sometimes. It doesn't have to be. Sometimes you need somebody else's words to express your feelings. I've been there. That's why we love music. You know, because the lyrics express things that we're feeling. That's why we use the Psalms or the prayers of the church. So examine your prayers. The second thing that we can do to overcome these challenges of prayer is to make a vertical shift in your prayers. Are your prayers going unanswered? Don't quit praying, just make a shift. Start asking God, what am I missing in this? What are you trying to communicate? What are you trying to teach me in this? How are you using this to make me more like Jesus? Shift your perspective. You know, God is simply too good at being God to just take a situation away. That doesn't demonstrate his power. What demonstrates his power is when he can bring light out of darkness, when he brings good out of evil. And that's what he's really, really good at. So make that vertical shift. Pray like Jesus, yet not as I will, but as you will. And lastly, pray with others. Not only are we meant to have a relationship with God, but also with other people. Prayer together is a great way to foster that relationship. When you pray with others, you also get access to their insights, their wisdom, their words, and their relationship with God. God may have a word to say to you. He may have something to declare to you, but you can't hear it unless it comes from somebody else. That other person could have an insight that could help direct your own prayers. It's good to pray with others in almost every circumstance of life. So examine your prayers. Ask those really tough, convicting questions. Make that vertical shift. Try to see things from God's perspective and pray for other people, or pray with other people. Or pray for other people too, but pray with them. So as we move into a time of worship and ministry, worship and song, and then ministry and prayer, I want to ask you a question I asked earlier on. Are you holding anything against God? Are you angry with him? Don't you think it's time to talk about that? Now is the time to practice that last practical step, which is praying with others. There are going to be people at the back and on the sides available to pray with and for you for the next 10, 15 minutes as we sing. And I urge you to be honest with God. Be honest with that person. That's often the first step in seeing things from God's perspective is your own honesty. You might be afraid to be honest. You might be afraid to stand up and go pray with somebody. I get that. But I think what you really want, what you really need is on the other side of that fear. What you really want is to have that relationship with God, but there's something in you that's just angry, or there's some need that you have. Something's going on. So don't be afraid. There's no condemnation here because Jesus is here. So as I pray, I'm going to invite those who are going to be praying, who are available to pray with and for you to go. You guys can find whatever space you want along the outside of the room. Please don't walk out of this room this morning without praying with somebody else. If you sense that that's what God wants you to do, please do that. So I'll pray and the music team can come back up and you prayers can go to your positions, please. Father, you are so good and your ways are so much higher than our ways and your perspective is so much higher than our perspective. We don't always know what you're up to in our lives. Sometimes it feels like you're not even there. I pray for anybody this morning who's experiencing that right now, that sense that you don't care, that sense that you are unavailable, that you're busy, that you're dealing with more important matters. I pray for people who are feeling that you would break through with the truth that you love them, that you sent your son, Jesus, that you came to be one of us and to die for our sins. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would work in our hearts to not be afraid, to sense where you're pressing in our lives on the issues that you want to deal with this morning. We yield to you. In Jesus' name, amen.